The book of Hebrews could be characterized by one word. You could, if you wanted to put a synopsis in one word, better. That Jesus is better. Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than the Moses. Jesus is better than the his sacrifice is better than the sacrifices of the Old Testament. His priesthood is better than the Aaronic priesthood, the Levitical priesthood. In other words, continuously, Jesus Christ and everything about him is better. He's got a salvation, which is eternal inheritance, eternal life. And the book of Hebrews is a marvelously written book. And it's by all standards, this is one of the most impressive works of the New Testament. It's consciously rhetorical. He asks rhetorical questions. It's carefully constructed. It's competently written, and the Greek in the book of Hebrews is excellent Greek. It's some of the best Greek in the New Testament. And it is passionate about exalting the Lord Jesus Christ to his deity, to the place of prominence. Hebrews offers us unforgettable imagery and insights into Christianity, and it had a major impact on the Christian religion, the book of Hebrews. Now, I'm going to just read a little bit of the first chapter and a little bit of the second. That's it. But I want you to understand why I'm doing this, and so we're going to read. I'm going to start in Hebrews chapter 1 and beginning in verse 1, where it says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways. In some cases, it's in many places, in various portions and in various ways, many, many ways. You know, he spoke in portions. God spoke in portions. You take some of the minor prophets, they're in portions and in various ways. He spoke to the ancestors. He spoke to the fathers. It says fathers, but it means ancestors, the Jewish ancestors. This book is written to the Jews. Now in verse 2, in these last days. When did the last days begin, brethren? They began when Jesus Christ, from the time Jesus Christ came, and his birth and his crucifixion and resurrection, these were the last days. In these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son, or by his Son, you could say in or by. In his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Now, that Greek word is age, made aeon. But the word age can be used in various ways. It can be an age, a period of time. And it also can be included the age of all the world. You know, in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 3, by faith we understand that the ages were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen, see, the ages contain things that are seen, so that what is seen is not made out of things which appear. So that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. God is not visible. He made all the things. He made the ages, and the world. The world contains all the things. The word age contains the physical world. Okay, so here in Hebrews things, it says, so, in these last days, he spoke to us of a son who was he appointed heir of all things, through whom he created, he made the age. He made what we have in the world today. And he is, now notice what Jesus is. He is the radiance of his, God's glory. He's the radiance of God's glory. The New English translation said, the sun is the radiance of his glory and the representation of his essence. That's who he is. He's the representation of the very essence of God, the exact representation of his nature, God's nature, says the New American Standard. And he upholds this son, he speaks to us in his son, and this son is upholding the entire universe, all things. Some people translate that universe by the word of his power. God's word is so powerful. Jesus Christ's word upholds the entire universe. And when he had made purification of sins, now he purified us. He's wiped out our sins. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So here's Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father, which means the powerhouse. You ever hear the phrase, he's my right hand man? He's my right hand man. You ever hear that phrase? Right hand man means that's generally the force. So usually most people are right handed, and the right hand is the strongest hand. And he's my right hand man. He's the strong force that carries out what I want done. So he sat down to the right hand of the majesty on high. Verse 4. Having become, you see this? Having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. Let me read this. Thus he became so far better than the angels, as he has inherited a name superior to theirs. Now, when you say he has a name, it's not a name that you pronounce. It's not like you have to say Yahshua, or you have to say Jesus, or you have to say Yesu, or you have to say Jesus, or one of those. It's not a technically pronounced name. That's not what he's talking about. What is he talking about? He's talking about a status. And I'll tell you what that name is if you want to know what the status is. And so now, Hebrews now begins to quote. In verse 5, he's going to make a quotation. This is the very first quotation of this chapter, okay? For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Now, this is a quotation from Psalm chapter 2 and verse 7. So there's their first quote. Okay, first quote in verse 5. You are my son. So what's the name? He's inherited a name better than the angels. What is that name? Son. That's his status. The name is he is a son of God. Today I have begun. To which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son? Now he's quoting these passages from the Old Testament. They are well known by most of the Jewish scholars and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priests as messianic. They were references to the Messiah. To which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? That's a quote from Psalm chapter 2 and verse 7. Okay. And then a second, and again in verse 5, the last part of verse 5, I will be a father to him and he shall be a son to me. These are quotations from 2 Samuel 7 and verse 14. And even a better quotation, more in line with the Septuagint Greek, of 1 Chronicles 17 and verse 13. So you have these two passages taken, and if the author of Hebrews, we assume it's Paul, very well skilled, very well knowledgeable of Old Testament scriptures. Tremendous, okay? So that's verse 5. So to which of the angels? He's inherited a greater name than them, because to which of the angels did God ever say, you're my son? Chapter 1 and verse 6 now. And So the first quote was in there. These are LXX quotes. Now you'll see that Paul uses some of these same quotes. Let me read further. In Acts chapter 13, verse 33, we read that God has fulfilled his, you know, this is Paul talking, God has fulfilled his promise to our children in that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten thee." You know, this is again a quotation from Psalms. Now, in the book of Hebrews, the same book, in chapter 5, you're going to see that word again. Chapter 5 of Hebrews and verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." In other words, he's the one. God's the one. He called him a son. He has a higher name. He's the Son of God. So the second quotation was from 2 Samuel chapter 2. I will be a father to him. He will be a son to me. And in also in 1 Chronicles, there's another chapter, chapter 22 and verse 10. He will build the house for my name, and he will be my son. These are messianic. Excuse me. These are messianic references. I'm sitting back here in my office, a little chilly, but not too bad. These are messianic references. Now, the third quotation. So we have two quotations from the Old Testament to prove that he has a name higher than the angels. Now we have a third quotation coming up in verse 6. Okay? And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, okay? Now we have in verse 6 the quotation. It goes like this: "And let all the angels of God worship him." Okay? "Let all the angels of God worship him." This is a quotation from Psalm 97 and verse 7. Okay, and let me read Psalm 97, verse 7. "Let all those be ashamed who serve graven images, who boast themselves in idols. Worship him, all you Elohim." Elohim here is for gods, or it can mean angels in a extended period. All you superior beings, worship him. Okay, so he says in chapter 1, verse 6, when again he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." Well, you don't worship somebody inferior to you. That's why idolatry is so abhorrent to God, that humans would worship a bee or a bug or a statue or a piece of wood or a piece of clay or something inferior to them, or to a sun or a moon or something like that. It's just ridiculous. So, but when he brings this firstborn, he said, "Let the angels worship him." Means he's greater than angels, you see? And notice in verse 7, he makes another quote. In verse 7, see, all these quotations are transferred to the Son. And of the angels, he says, "Who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." That's from Psalm 104, and it conforms to the Septuagint version. By the way, also in the book of Deuteronomy, you will not find this in your translation, because your translation is generally taken from the Masoretic text. But in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 43, in the Septuagint version, this is how it reads, and this is the Greek translated now into English. "Rejoice, you heavens, along with him, and let the sons of God worship him. Rejoice, you nations, with his people, and let all the angels of God ascribe strength to him. For he avenges the blood of his sons, and will avenge it, and will recompense punishment to his adversaries, even to those who hate him will he recompense it, and the Lord will cleanse his people's land." Now that's a quotation from Deuteronomy 32, verse 43 in the Septuagint version. So the author of Hebrews here is saying, you know, that the Old Testament was subscribing, telling the angels of God to worship whom? The Son. To which of the angels did he ever say, you're my son? No, he said it to the Messiah, and Jesus is the Messiah. So in verse 7 now, okay, verse 7, and the angels, of the angels, what does he call the angels? He didn't call them sons. They are he who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. That's from Psalm 104 and verse 4. Okay, so you have this phrase. On the one hand, he says descriptive of angels, he makes his messengers winds and his servants blazing flames of fire. So the point of verse 7 is to show that the angels are only servants, okay, which verse 14 will confirm. Well, as we go in through here of chapter 1, verse 14 will show that, okay. Are they not all ministering spirits in verse 14, chapter 1? Okay, so here we have this beautiful passage. And now let's go to verse 8. Verse 8. But of the Son, okay, of the Son. So he's telling you what he said, what the angels are supposed to be. But now of the Son. Of the Son, he says. Now he's quoting here again, okay. But of the Son, or to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. Okay, that's verse 8. Now he continues that psalm. This is all quoted from Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7. This is all quoted from Psalm 45. And Hebrews is saying, he's saying, your throne, O God. I'm going to read it to you, Psalm 45. It's actually verse 7 and verse 8 in your Bible. Your throne, God, will last forever and ever. You rule your kingdom with a scepter of equity. And in verse 8, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of in preference to your companions. So he quoting Psalm 45. So what does he say of the Son? About the angels, he says, your ministering spirits, your wind, your flames of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. But in verse 9, you have loved righteousness, hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has received you, or has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companion. Therefore, God, he's calling the Son God. There's no doubt that Hebrews is absolutely codifying, certifying that Jesus Christ is deity. He is deity. There's no doubt about that. And in verse 10. And now the author of Hebrews is going to say further. And you, Lord. So now he uses the word and. That's not a quote. Now he begins the quote. And the quote, again, is coming from Psalm 102. Okay. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth and the heavens. They are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all become old like a garment, and like a mantle you will roll them up. Like a garment they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. That's the quotation all the way from verses 10 all the way through verse 12. And that's a quotation from Psalm 102, verses 26 and 20. Actually, you could start it in the quotation from verses 24. Let me read that to you from Psalm 102, verses 24 through 27. I say, O my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Your years are throughout all generations. Of old you did found the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Even they will perish. Even the heavens will perish. But you endure. And all of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing, that will change, and you will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. What a wonderful thing about God. The heavens will wear out. Can you believe that? The heavens will wear out. These planets going around and around, they've been going around. The sun, you know, how much energy will our sun have? How many more years will it go? They will wear out eventually, but not God. God will always be there. God is forever and ever. So now we come to verse 13. But to which of the angels? Now once again, he's going to say, he's establishing Jesus Christ. There's a reason for this. Jesus Christ is greater than the angels. But to which of the angels did he ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Once again, here's Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of God. To which of the angels did he ever say this? Okay? Why? And that's a quotation from Psalm 110 and verse 1. Psalm 110, verse 1. Now, Psalm 110 in the New Testament is the most quoted passage of the Old Testament. No passage of the Old Testament is quoted more widely than Psalm 110 in the New Testament. And if you read it, you'll see many places in the New Testament, Psalm 110. Okay? So now he says, and to which of the angels? So he, once again, another proof that Jesus is greater than the angels. And to which of the angels did God ever say, you sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? From Psalm 110, verse 1. And then he says, now this is not a quotation. This is Hebrews, the author writing here, Paul saying, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Now, as great as angels are, they are helping servants, ministering servants. They're helping us. They are to help you and me. They're angels. God has angels to help us in our struggles, in our day-to-day efforts and so on. You know, God is having an angel look over us and protect us. And sometimes we pray to God, and that's the right thing. God, help us here. Help us, you know, to get this out of this. And an angel does a lot of that work. Ministering spirits sent forth for those who are to inherit. What are we supposed to inherit? Salvation, saving. We come to a place of salvation. That's what we inherit. So now, all of this chapter 1, all of it, is designed to lead you into a very potent, powerful statement in chapter 2. Okay? For this reason, that's how it starts. That's the New American Standard Version. For this reason, the Young's literal translation says, because of this. The Bible in Basic English says, for this reason there is. Okay? So here we go. For this reason. In other words, what reason? For the reason that Jesus Christ is greater than all the angels, and that the angels are ministering spirits to us for who are and inherit eternal life and salvation. For this reason, we who are to inherit this, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. Let me read this in other translations. Lest we may glide aside. We just going down the stream. You're supposed to dock here, but you just glide right on aside. Lest we might be slipping away. You know, you're sliding, you're slipping, you're not holding, you lost your way. And so these are told we have to pay closer. And then let me read it, Young's literal. Because of this, it behooves us more abundantly to take heed to the things heard. Bible in Basic English. For this reason, there is more need to give attention to the things that have come to our ears. Okay? Why? Well, here it is in verse 2. For if the word spoken through angels proved to be unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty. Now, what is he talking about? If the word spoken through angels, what does that mean? Okay. Angels acted as intermediaries in giving the law. Now, this is well documented in the New Testament and also in the at times between the Testaments. The Jews came to firmly believe this. They knew it. And you'll remember, they didn't argue with Stephen about his statement. They just wanted to kill him for it, because they knew it was true. This is what Stephen said when he was on trial for his life, so to speak. They were ready to stone him. He had given this long message about the history of Israel. And in chapter 7 of Acts, in verse 38, I'll read it from the New American Standard. This is the one, talking about Moses, who was in the congregation in the wilderness, together with the angel who was speaking to him on Mount Sinai, who was with our fathers, and he received the living oracles to pass on to you. Let me read this in the McDonald's idiomatic translation. This was the same Moses, okay, it is referring to Moses, that was with the community in the desert and with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai. When you think of who spoke at Mount Sinai, you know, I am the Eternal, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me, right? But those words were actually spoken by the angel of God. They knew it. Stephen knew it. In the English Standard Version, you drop down to verse 53. I'm going to drop on down to verse 53 of Acts. Who received the law as delivered by angels, you who received the law that was delivered by angels and have not kept it. Now, the law was everything. It was built around Israel. It was so important to Israel's life. It was the government. It was the federal government laws, you know, the Ten Commandments. And the whole covenant was built on the Ten Commandments. The old covenant was built all on the Ten Commandments. Now, what they had to do. So, Stephen says, you know, it was Moses that was the one in the wilderness together with the angel speaking on Mount Sinai. We always, you know, you didn't realize it was an angel, but they say here, the New Testament understood it. In verse 53 of Acts, you who received the law as delivered by angels. And even in Galatians, chapter 3 and verse 19. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it, the law, was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Put in place by angels. So in the New Testament, the Ten Commandments were looked on as having come through angels. Now, Hebrews is telling us in chapter 1, who's superior to angels? Jesus Christ is superior to angels, right? Okay? Because angels are ministering spirits, okay? To none of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand. To none of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today have I begotten you. To none of the angels, the angels were told, here's what God said to the angels, you are to worship him. All you angels worship him, the Messiah, worship him, the Son of God. Okay, that's what they were supposed to do. None of them were told to sit at his right hand. None of them were exalted to the level of son. To which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son? So here we have in Hebrews chapter 2, for this reason, because he's so exalted, we must pay closer attention. For if the word spoken through angels, that's the commandments, the Ten Commandments, proved unalterable. You can't say, well, you know, isn't there an exception for murder? Can I just murder my one fellow Israelite? Isn't there an exception for just for doing this bad thing and worshiping other gods? No, they proved unalterable. And every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, recompense. If that all is true, if what came through angels was enforced very powerfully, then listen to the conclusion in verse 3. Listen to his rhetorical question here. How will we escape? How will we escape? If we neglect so great a salvation, we're to inherit, see, the angels are sent to minister to us, and we're supposed to inherit this salvation. But if we neglect this word, therefore we better pay attention, more closer attention to the word we have heard, because if the word of angels was enforced, and every transgression of that word from angels was enforced, how are we going to escape? If we neglect the word that came from somebody far superior to angels, how are we ever going to escape this? If we neglect so great a salvation, after it was first spoken through the Lord, it continued to be by those who heard him. God also testifying with them both with signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. He gives those gifts based on his own will. How shall we escape? Okay, we have a couple of words here. We have, if we neglect so great the salvation. The Greek word here to neglect means to have no care for it. I don't care about it. Means to be unconcerned for it, unconcerned. In other words, I don't care about it. Have you ever gotten something that somebody gave you and you didn't care about it? You just put it aside. You didn't care. Or you earned something, or you won a prize or something, and you didn't care about it. Or you got a gift for your birthday or something, and you didn't care about it. Okay? How shall we escape if we neglect? I'm not concerned about it. I don't think so great a salvation. Now that word, the same Greek word is used here. I'm going to show you a couple of passages how it's translated in other passages. Here's one in Matthew 22, verse 5. I'll read this from the King James Version. Talking about, but they made light of it and went their ways to his farm. Jesus is giving this parable, you know. People can have this come. They made light of it. Don't care about it. The Common English Bible translates Matthew 22 and verse 4. They paid no attention to it. They went their way, went away. Paid no attention. You know, you go up to somebody, you want to preach this gospel, and they paid no attention. You have heard things in the Bible. You have heard the word of God. You cannot say you don't pay attention. You can't. And here in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul is the same word. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery, by the other ministers. They gave you a spiritual gift. Don't neglect that. Don't be unconcerned with it. Don't have no care for it. Don't make light of it. Okay? So here we have the word neglect. And you also have it here inside the same book here of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 9, he's a quote from Jeremiah, I believe. Let me read that here. It's chapter 8 of Hebrews and verse 9, where he's talking about a covenant. Yes, here's the covenant. Days are coming. This is a quote from Jeremiah. And he says this in Hebrews verse 8 and verse 9. Talking about Jeremiah 31. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord, says the Eternal. Okay? They did not continue in my covenant. You know, God made a covenant with them. What did they do? They just passed it by. And so he says, because they didn't care, they didn't continue in my covenant, I did not care for them. That phrase, I did not care, means the same Greek word that is translated neglect. It means to have no care for. It means to make light of. It means to be unconcerned. So God says, they didn't care for my covenant. They didn't follow it. So I didn't care for them. Oh, I'll tell you, they don't care about it. I don't care for them. I didn't pay any attention to them. And of course, what happened when God doesn't pay attention to you? Let me read that in the New English Translation. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I had no regard for them, says the Eternal. I had no regard. Here's the New International Version of that, New International Translation of Hebrews 8 and verse 9. It will not be like the covenant I made with them, with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Eternal. I turned away. I neglected. I just made light of them. I just passed by. I just, you know, they didn't care about it. I didn't care about it. Now notice the other phrase. How shall we, what? Escape, right? If we neglect so great a salvation. How shall we escape it? What does the word escape mean? The word escape means pretty much what it means. It means to seek safety in flight. It means to run away from something. You know, I'm going to run to get away. If you want to escape from prison, you'll run and get away from it. If you run away from being captured by criminals or hurt, some guy's going to come after you. He's going to hurt you. You escape. Boy, I got away. I escaped. I escaped from that criminal or from that rapist or from that mugger or so on. In chapter 16 of the book of Acts, it's used here. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. The same Greek word. You know, he figured, oh, the jail's doors are open, the prisoners have all left, they're going to kill me. He was going to kill himself. And in Acts 19, verse 16, you have this statement of, and the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them. Now you remember this is a story in the book of Acts, chapter 19, where the seven sons of Sceva went and they found this man who was demon possessed, and they decided they were going to cast out the demon. And they said, "We adjure you, we command you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches to come out." And this demon possessed man looked at them and said, "I know Paul, I know Jesus, but who in the world are you?" And he leaps on them and beats them to pulp. Now here, so we read in this passage here, where Acts 19, verse 16, "The man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded." In other words, they escaped out of the house. And the same Greek word. They escaped naked and wounded. Okay? So how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So escape means to become free from danger, avoiding some peril, avoiding some punishment, to escape it. That's what we do. But how can we, you and I, if we neglect this salvation, spoken to us by whom? Let's read it again. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation after it was at first spoken through the Lord himself? Jesus Christ first spoke it, and it was confirmed by those who heard. So all the apostles confirmed it. And God then put his stamp on it. Look in verse 4, Hebrews 2, God testifying with them. How did he testify with these? God was with these apostles testifying, the Holy Spirit, by both signs, miracles, wonders, by various miracles, and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. You, brethren, have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit also brings gifts along with it. You get gifts. You may have a gift of wisdom. You have a gift of healing. You may have a gift of faith. You may have a gift of generosity. You may have a gift of organization. You may have other gifts that God has given you. Gifts. Gifts. Knowledge and wisdom and all that. These are various gifts that God gives. Now, you'll see how the word escape is used in Luke chapter 21 and verse 36. "But keep on the alert." In other words, watch and pray always, "that you may have the strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man." You can escape. And in Romans chapter 2 and verse 3, "Or do you suppose, O man, you who judges those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God?" How are we going to escape the judgment of God? Or ourselves. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3, "When they are saying there is peace and safety, at that time sudden destruction will attack them like a woman in labor pains, like a pregnant woman in labor pains, and they definitely will not escape." And in Hebrews 12 and verse 25, "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns us from heaven. So we have heard, okay, Hebrews 2, verse 3. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation that was first spoken to us by Jesus Christ and then by those who heard him? And we have the words of those who heard him in our New Testament. We have the words. God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders, God and miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. Let me read that in the New English Translation. While God confirmed their witness, God has confirmed their witness. When they first started, they had to have God confirming what they did. They healed people. They prayed. They escaped through wonders and prayers and things that God did for them. Yes, God confirmed it. While God confirmed their witness with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. How will we escape? You have heard precious and wonderful truths. You have them in your Bible. Jesus Christ is greater than the angels. The message that came from the apostles of the New Testament can never be neglected. We can never let it drift. We can never let it slip. Because how will we escape if we ever do that? I don't know about you. I have lost a few things in my life. They weren't that great, thankfully. But I lost them through neglect. I remember leaving my tricycle out when I was a kid. Didn't bring it in. It rained. It got rusty. We were able to save it, but a lot of work. I've left a few things like tools out. I remember some people leaving a bicycle out. They didn't bring it in. They neglected it. And somebody stole it. Or a tool. I remember leaving a shovel out and putting it where somebody thought I didn't care for it, and they picked it up, took it away. I have neglected a few things in my life. I don't want to neglect the word that came to me from Jesus Christ and his apostles.